We want to understand that this is an entire calendar of God in the history of Israel. Not only do we have a person represented, but we have a work represented in our little series. The tabernacle demonstrates to us lovely pictures of the Lord Jesus. And the calendar demonstrates to us lovely pictures of what the Lord Jesus is going to do for Israel. Now, you will see as we would look at it a little closer, that we as Gentiles and as Christians, we have actually come into the good. We've come into the good of some of these feasts. But these feasts are primarily for Israel. You can separate them into two groups, can't you? Quite easily. There's the first four, and then there's quite a space in the year, and then there's the last three. And you'll often find that. You'll often find that in the scriptures. When you have seven, there seems to be four, and then three. And you'll find that even in the book of Revelation with some of the judgments and so on. You'd have four, and then there's a space, and then there's three. God has introduced this space because he does have greater plans than just for Israel. Thank the Lord, there's greater plans than just for Israel. You and I were strangers. You and I were outsiders to all the promises and the covenants of Israel. And you and I can hardly imagine a description of God that doesn't include us all. But you know, when the Jew was thinking, he was thinking, well, maybe God would extend some blessings to these Gentiles here. Some blessings to these Gentiles, but it'll always be through the Jew. That would be the way they would think. That's why they're so prejudiced. Well, now, you and I have our own prejudice, but we also have a greater appreciation that God has these spaces where he's going to, we'll call them mysteries, shall we? We'll call them mysteries. That's a good biblical word. In the New Testament, they're called mysteries of Christ. And one of the profound mysteries we'll be able to touch on, and it's that fourth feast. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to now give you a little understanding that these feasts, these that were to occur for in the children of Israel's calendar, remember they're operating according to a sacred calendar. When it talks about first month, seventh month, and so on, they're operating according to a sacred calendar, not a agricultural calendar anymore. 1 Corinthians in chapter 5, and I'd like you to note what it says at the end of verse 7. 1 Corinthians 5 is a very solemn passage, and yet there's gems right in the middle of it. Let's read all of verse 7. 1 Corinthians 5 and 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Even in Leviticus chapter 23, we have a Passover, one day, the 14th day. And then from the 15th day to the 21st, you have 1 week of unleavened bread. Those two feasts are always put together. You don't divide them. And in fact, you would almost get the impression by reading the way some of the Jewish leaders describe them, they almost have them one and the same. When they're talking about the Passover, it seems to include the unleavened bread. And when they're talking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it seems to include the Passover. This is a set. And well, might it be a set, as Paul uses here. First of all, let us be absolutely convinced that the Passover speaks of the Lord Jesus. Absolutely convinced of that. Now, mark you, whenever they kept the Passover, they only kept memorials of the Passover. They didn't run out every year on the first month and the 14th day and start painting red their gates, the doorposts, and the lintel. They didn't do that because there was only one Passover. But they had memorials of it. And on that day, they would take a lamb, and they would eat the roast lamb, and no doubt they would take, and they're going to now be looking forward, and there'll be bread on the table, and there'll be various cups on the table, and so on. And yes, the Lord Jesus did lift off of the Passover table bread and a cup. to introduce us to something new, which we've kept this morning. But that's something new. The Passover occurred in Exodus chapter 12, and they are to never, ever forget that event when by the blood of the Lamb, they were saved. They were preserved. They're never to forget that 14th day of the first month. But immediately following that, they were also to understand that a people that are saved by the blood of Christ, by the blood of the Lamb, let's keep it with Israel for a moment, by the blood of the Lamb, they are also to live a life without leaven every day of the week. Every day of the week. No leaven. No, they're to live a holy life. People that are cleansed and declared right before God are indeed meant to be practically right all the time. Let's never forget that. There's many a man that has his religion and it's parked on Sundays outside a particular building, but his religion is only left there and off they go and they practice whatever they want as if there's no relationship between their life daily and their faith. Paul says, there's a problem in the local assembly. He immediately tells us, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us, so we know that the Passover speaks of Christ. But he says, you just remember, every day of the week, you're to keep the feast of unleavened bread. It's typical of the holiness that is demanded of God's people. The book of Leviticus follows the book of Exodus. What is the book of Leviticus? What is the intent? The book of Leviticus theme is, and God called. And actually, you maybe know this, but the first five books in the Bible, we call Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The Jews would have called it by the first few words of the book. So Genesis matches. It's in the beginning. They'll say, let's read from in the beginning. And the book of Exodus, let's read from the book of These Are the Names. Oh, that's a funny name for a book. We'll come to that in a moment. And God called, that's Leviticus. In the wilderness, that's Numbers. And God said again, that's Deuteronomy. So, we understand Genesis, don't we? But Exodus, These Are the Names. I love that title of the book of redemption. These are the names. When it comes to redeeming lost souls, I tell you, these are the names. Isn't that a lovely title of a book that shows how God rescues his people? My brother, my sister, your name is written in the book of life. What a delight. These are the names. I could just see if heaven said, let's open the book of these are the names. They'll say, get the book of redemption. Get the book of getting the people out of Egypt. And God called. That's what we've been trying to do all weekend, is hear the call of God, come near my people. Come near my people. In the wilderness. Numbers has a lot of different experiences that aren't in any of the other books. The red heifer and so on. But God expects there's going to be a people that he's redeemed and they're going to be in a wild wilderness in an old world that doesn't know why they're there hardly. In the wilderness, there's experiences. And then, of course, and God said, there's going to be that Deuteronomy, as we call it. It's not a second law at all, which is what the name. It's the same law, but God is just declaring it. Why? Can I put it this way? There's going to be no more miracles, no more parting of the Red Sea. There's going to be no more. All you're going to have from now on is the Word of God. No more. It's the Word of God. To a generation that didn't know anything about the Passover and the Red Sea and the manna and these things and all, well, some, it's the new generation coming and they're going to have the Word of God, not miracles. I like that. That's all we need. That's all we need. Getting now, I want to emphasize Christ is our Passover. And Leviticus means, and the Lord called. What's he doing? You say, well, he wants the people to be happy. No. That will be a byproduct of his intent. God wants his people to be holy. And a holy people is a happy people. But I tell you, not necessarily are happy people or so-called happy people holy. If you want to be happy, you want to have a good marriage? You want to have good relationship with others? Holiness. And how often we've been taught, and how often we have proved, holiness is true happiness. And this world tries to make you happy, and they'll give you pleasures. And they are pleasures for a season. But there's a difference between pleasures and joy. There's a difference between true joy and just happy. But I just want to focus on this. God wants you to be holy every day of the week. That's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And you people in Corinth have a man in the assembly who does not deserve to be there because he is not living out the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He's claiming, he's called a brother, he's claiming the Passover, and he's denying the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Can't do it. They're a set. I leave that for your consideration. Paul used those first two feasts to teach us. Now then, the Lord Jesus was crucified. He actually was crucified on the 14th day of the first month. Oh, not on a feast day! Not on a feast day, said the people. It could have been no other day. It could have been no other day. There's no delays to God's sovereign plans. And I do not deny the responsibility that every man has before God. And I do not limit any of the work of Christ in any way, but I also cannot limit the sovereignty of God. I have to accept God had made this appointment. Christ must die at Passover. He's buried. It's quiet. I love the fact that he's buried and he saw no corruption. He is a perfect example of just untaintedly entering into that Feast of Unleavened Bread. But what is our third feast? If we turn to 1 Corinthians 15 now, 1 Corinthians 15, our third feast is the Feast of First Fruits. Look what we have here. 1 Corinthians 15, and it says in verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ that is coming. When did the Lord Jesus Christ rise again from the dead? You say, well, it's the first day of the week, correct? The first day of the week is called the morrow after the Sabbath. The morrow after the Sabbath. And what do we have? We have a feast of first fruits. The barley harvest has just come in. I know it's the spring, but it's been, you know, sometimes we call it winter wheat and so on in Canada, and there's different things can grow during the winter, but the barley, just the first few sheaves of barley could be taken out and they would just capture the first grains, as it were, the stalks with the heads on it. And they're going to take it and they're going to wave it before the Lord. This is the first fruits. What's the first fruits? I'll tell you what the first fruits is. It's just showing that there's a whole harvest to come. There's more. It's just acknowledging before God, this is just the beginning. I had a Japanese man tell me, he says, I always get relief when I see the rice shoots just starting to come out of the water, you know. He says, oh, they'll be. I said, well, why are you so happy about that? I know that Ireland has green, but I tell you, there's nothing like the soft green of Niigata Prefecture as you see the nice rice as it's starting to grow. And you just look out over it, and it's just, I can hardly describe it, but that's because I also know that Niigata rice tastes the best. And you don't spoil it, please, by putting soy sauce on it or something like that. Just keep it just as it is. And there it is. I'm anticipating. When I see the soft green I know there's a harvest coming. And that's what the man said to me. He says, because I know we'll be able to eat for another year. That's what he said. I tell you, whenever they took that sheaf of first fruits and they're waving it before the Lord, they're saying, Lord, we know there's a whole harvest coming. It's not just the barley. It'll be the wheat. It'll be all the other grains. This is just the beginning. And let me tell you this. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that Christ is the first fruits. He is the promise that there's a whole harvest still to come. Do you know who? Me. And you. We shall rise also because Christ rose. In Adam, I know we are sinners and we shall die. But because there was a man who rose again from the dead on the morrow after the Sabbath that followed the Passover. You say, do you mean to say that there was a time that the Lord Jesus had to rise again from the dead? Absolutely. Do you know what I hear them saying? Not on a feast day. Not on a feast day. Put a guard about it. Put a big seal on it. Have the soldiers standing there. We'll never let this man rise again on the third day. And you and I know it only took an angel to come from heaven who takes the stone out. And you see the men, they're like dead men now. They can't move against God. This is an appointment with God. And on the first day of the week, the morrow after the Sabbath, as the first fruits sheaf would be taken to the temple, I tell you, the first fruits, Christ rose on time, in accord with the schedule. It is the morrow after the Sabbath, following that Passover. Now then, you say, well, this sounds like it all applies to us. The Lord came unto his own, and his own received him not. This is all for Israel. You say, but I know we hear the gospel preached in Bicester, and they don't limit it too much around here. They don't limit it at all. Well, you're quite right. I want you to notice that something happened. Something happened that burst the whole plan of God open to take in Gentiles like you and me. What was it? Start counting. That Sunday morning, the first fruits, Christ rose again from the dead, and you count one Sabbath, two Sabbath, three Sabbath, four, five Sabbath, six Sabbath, seven Sabbath, and one more. The day after, the 50th day. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. I want you to be impressed that the events that have occurred and written to us as history were all in accord with Leviticus chapter 23. On the 50th day, following the first fruits, Acts 2 and 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Pentecostal power demonstrated on the feast day. It's all according to plan. They were waiting. Now, interestingly enough, I don't read about Peter standing up with 120 saying, 10 more days, brethren, 10 more days, 9 more days, 8 more days. All they were doing was obeying the Lord Jesus who said, tarry until I send you the power. What a delight it must have been for them to understand that right in accord with God's timetable, when they would realize on the day of Pentecost, there was something new. Brand new. I emphasized in Leviticus in chapter 23 that they offered a new offering. Never been seen before. You caught that, didn't you, when we read through it? Something new. I want you to know that on this Pentecost day, following that mighty Passover, when Christ died for our sins and introduced a life for the cleansed believer, that they are to live holy lives and therefore be happy. And then we understand that in that, there was Christ the first fruits and giving us the promise that we shall rise also. The power came. Something new came. Israel was to bring two loaves. Up till now, they're always unleavened. Leaven in the scriptures would speak of sin. Mr. Spurgeon says that maybe, just maybe, there's only one time that leaven doesn't speak of sin. I'm not sure he got it right, but he just said it's whenever the woman hid leaven in the three measures, you know. And that's a picture of the kingdom of heaven. And Mr. Spurgeon suggested that might be the only time that leaven. Well, if it is, it's certainly the exception has proved the rule. Leaven, it means sin all the way through the scriptures. Leprosy and leaven. Those are two symbols of sin. And it's unleavened bread all the way through. The Feast of Unleavened Bread means no sin here. That's why, by the way, and I'll just make a little aside, I noticed this morning that we took a loaf of bread and it wasn't unleavened bread. Oh, Bister has failed. Leaven was in it. There's been yeast in it and it spoiled the type. Excuse me. The loaf of bread is not a type of Christ. It's a symbol. It's an emblem of a body given. It's not a type. Just keep that clear. And I think that'll help us. That's why it doesn't matter so much the flavor of the grape, the fruit of the vine. It's a symbol. Otherwise, is it going to have to be a certain sourness or whatever? I know some people, and they take of the bread, and they take of the outside of the bread because they want to think that's been closest to the oven, and that there's more of the sufferings of Christ, and sometimes they take in the middle because they're trying to think of the purity of Christ. Please, it's not that at all. It's not a type. It's a symbol. There's a big difference. As a type of Christ, it must match Christ. As a symbol, what's it symbolizing? It's symbolizing a body that's been given. And Christ said that. Now, granted, on the day of the Passover, when Christ took a loaf of bread and he broke it, it probably was unleavened bread, but it doesn't say. Because that's not the point. It's just that it's just plain bread. Now, that's just a little aside. We'll leave that there. We'll come now to this, which the Israelites were using. Unleavened bread all the time, and this time he says there's something new. It's going to be leavened bread. What is going on here? It's something new. Number one, something new. There's also two loaves. Oh. So we've got something new that has never been in the Jewish reckoning before. And there's two loaves. I'm going to suggest to you, without pressing it upon you, that it sure looks a lot to me like Jew and Gentile are brought in together in something new. You know that you and I don't become Jews, and Jews don't become Gentiles. From now on, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. You know, it would be just like saying, you know, we have a special category in our assembly for the Northern Irish. We put them all in one little side section there, and second class tickets, we give them and we'll put them there. And then we have another section and they're Canadians. Well, you give them first class for sure, right? There's at least one person that agrees with me here. And the Canadian there, we'll give them nice plush seats and we'll put them there. And from ever, well, now we'll have Northern Irish Christian. I'm deliberately choosing two foreign people. So, okay. And so we have the Northern Irish here and we've got the Canadians here. And forever after, they're going to be treated differently. Not a bit of it. Not a bit of it. That's culture. That's culture. And everyone knows what the Northern Irish are like. And everyone knows what the Canadians are like, right? And so everyone knows. And that's just a cultural thing. You know, we are one. We are one. Jew, Gentile. Bond, free. Male. Female. Oh, you say, we're all... Just a minute. We are one in the body of Christ. A local assembly has other manifestations of truth. Male gender is important. Just as gift is important. And we, just as the different gatherings would be important, different purposes. We'll just leave that to one side for a moment. In the body of Christ, we are one. Never ever forget that. We don't have second, there's no such thing as a second class Christian. There's no such thing as the Gentiles, they're just below the Jews. And believe it or not, the Northern Irish are not below the Canadians. I believe that, right? There's no... Something new. Something new. And it happened on schedule. 50th day. As the Holy Spirit comes down and forms a new entity that this world had never seen before. It's called the church. And I want to tell you, this world will be looking at it forever. Forever the church shall exist. We shouldn't be surprised by that. I was listening to a brother pray this morning. The Son of God has been eternal in his essence, and he takes upon himself humanity. And I was thinking, there's something new here. The incarnation, it's something new, and it shall never, ever be changed. Isn't that lovely? Christ will always be a man. Something marvelous about that. The church will always be in existence. Something marvelous about that. Something new formed, and it's forever. Happened on the day of Pentecost. And then you have a big break. A break in terms of time. You've got a pause now. In the calendar of God, you have a pause. There's three more feasts, but we're going to pause. And you know, there's three more feasts for Israel, and they haven't been truly fulfilled yet. The Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles are still in the calendar of God, and they shall be fulfilled. Right now is the church age, we'll call it. But there's coming a day when Israel will be brought back in again. And if they're not, it means I can't trust God. Oh, it's vital to understand that Israel must be brought back in together, in again. Because if God cast off his people Israel after all the promises he made, will he cast me off in 10,000 years from now after all the promises he made? Never. So let's just convince ourselves that there's coming a day and there's going to be a Feast of Trumpets. I'm just going to turn to Matthew 24. By the way, the Feast of Trumpets, I suggest to you, is not the rapture. That's for the church. This is coming for Israel. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 31. What does it say there? And then shall appear the sign of the, verse 30, Matthew 24 and 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That is not the rapture. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Oh. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. He says, look, there's going to be a trumpet that's going to sound. And just like on the first day of the seventh month, it's like we're starting the second half of the calendar. God is going to send the trumpet sound, and what a blare that will be. And he's going to gather his people Israel again. I don't know if it's still the case, but when I was in New York, I saw a lot of Jewish people. And they wouldn't talk to me, by the way. Didn't see any reason to talk to me. Even when I said hello, they didn't bother. And there's reasons for that, no doubt. And the school buses, you know, those yellow school buses, all with Hebrew written down the side. In fact, when I was in New York, I thought I'd landed in Tel Aviv. And at one point, there was far, far more Jews in New York than there are in Israel. I tell you, there's going to have to, if God is going to save his people Israel, and he will, and we're going to read about that in Romans 11 in just a second, God is going to announce, and just he's going to send the trumpet sound and the angel, and they're going to gather Israel again. And Israel is going to have to all be in the land more than what they are now. So let's turn to Romans 11. We shall see here that God still has a plan for Israel. Romans 11, and we'll read verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. The Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement, brethren. I tried to lean a little bit just to, so it impresses you. All the sins of all the people and all the transgressions, it's confessed over that goat. And on the Day of Atonement, that goat will carry away the sins. I'll take away their sins. There is a Day of Atonement literally coming for Israel. And they're going to look at the Lord Jesus. And this is how I understand Isaiah 53 to really be. The nation of Israel is going to stand back. And they're going to say, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised. It's Him! It's Him! The one we crucified, the one we pierced and nailed to a cross, it's Him. And as they see the Son of Man coming back, they're going to look to Him. They're going to look to Him. That will be a true Day of Atonement. And they'll realize He took away all our sins. He died. He is risen. He's come back to save us. The Day of Atonement is coming back. Trumpets will sound, the people gathered in the nation, and the Day of Atonement. And it just wouldn't surprise me. It wouldn't surprise me if the manifestation of the Lord Jesus to the nation would be right on schedule. 10th day of the 7th month. Everything else is matched. And then they're going to begin the Feast of Tabernacles, Zechariah 14, please. And I'm just going to beg your pardon for another 2 minutes. Zechariah chapter 14. And now we've moved from the 10th day to the 15th day of the 7th month, the Feast of Tabernacles. And what's going to happen now? Verse 16, Zechariah 14, 16. The people have been, they recognize their Savior and so on from chapter 12 and it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came up against Jerusalem, shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. There's coming a day when the Feast of Tabernacles on the 15th day of the 7th month is going to be kept for that full week. And I suggest to you, it's going to just like the Feast of Unleavened Bread had to be kept every day of the week. So the Feast of Tabernacles, when they will enter into the joy of their Lord, it's going to be kept every day, 1,000 years. And if you think that you sometimes can't figure out when the millennium ends and eternity begins, I'm with you. I sometimes can't distinguish. It seems to blur. I think the scripture's intent is that when Christ is reigning on earth for 1,000 years, it's just going to blend right into eternity when Christ shall reign forever. Lord of lords, King of kings, the Feast of Tabernacles shall be kept every day. And people will be able to remember. Remember what? I dare say Israel will look back on their history. And they'll say, look how the Lord has brought us. And so will you and so will I. When we get home to heaven, I don't think we'll forget our experiences here on earth. We'll remember how the Lord carried us through. We'll remember when He helped us, when He guided. And we've got all eternity for the Lord to unfold to us the exceeding riches of His grace. And I would suggest to you it's going to include looking back at the calendar and the appointments made by God. I've given you just a little synopsis for Israel. There's more to come. Have faith. Be strong in the Lord. You know whom you have believed. Let us pray.